I trust that you can enjoy it or you appreciate it as much as it has meant to me. The Lord spoke to my heart. I want to share about the horns of the altar, the horns of the altar. Before I go ahead, I want to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Right now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have sent to come and to anoint. I receive your anointing now, not because I'm worthy, but because your word needs to go out. I pray that you will anoint me to share and that the hearts will receive and our minds will retain. Give us a revelation of your glory, I pray, O Lord. You are wonderful. Your majesty is above all that we can imagine. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The horns of the altar. As a youngster, I grew up in the church. And being raised in the church, I often heard people praying at the altar. Not very often do you see people at altars anymore, but we'd go to the altar and pray at the altar, and I'd hear someone encouraging someone at the altar said, grasp hold of the horns of the altar. Grasp hold of the horns. And I thought, what are they talking about? What do they mean? How do you grasp hold? I don't see any horns here. But I wondered about that. But the Hebrew word for altar means to slaughter. Slaughter means to kill. And in Greek, the word for altar means a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place where we come and we sacrifice and we experience death. During Old Covenant times, after the priest slaughtered the sacrificial animal on the altar, and they sacrificed and slaughtered it on the altar, he smeared its blood on all the four horns. There were four horns put on the altar, on the corners. Psalms 118:27 tells us, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Now, what does that mean? Bind that sacrifice with cords. Well, from this verse, we can see that they tied the animal down using a rope or cord to hold it in place to slaughter it. It sounds gruesome and horrible, but this seems barbaric in our day and time, but everything Jehovah had them do had some significance. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the fourth verse says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of an animal didn't redeem them. The blood changed God's relationship with them. The blood of a perfect animal allowed God to come near to them. The person presenting the lamb or goat as an atonement pushed their hands down on it as if to crush it, crush the animal's head, an act of transferring their sin to the animal. Sounds horrible, doesn't it? But that's what they did. We see God do this in the following verses, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the will of God, was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. All of these sacrifices were looking forward to the day that Jesus would be that lamb that was crushed and broken there and offered on that altar. What was the purpose of these horns and the blood smeared on them? The four horns which the priest tied each limb of the lamb to represented Jesus' death on the cross. He was bound to a cross with nails. He was crushed by his Father and his hands and feet pierced for us. He was tied to a whipping post where they striped his back, and he took the lashes for us, representing what was done there at that altar. The Roman guards pressed the thorny crown onto Jesus' head and to both torture him and mimic his rightful kingly title. We see in the book of Revelation that Jesus wears many crowns because he is the king. He is the King of Kings. In Revelation 19, John wrote, he said, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but he himself." Only he knows that name. In Psalm 18, verses 2, and Luke, the first chapter, verses 68 and 69, we read that Jehovah and Jesus are the horns of salvation. They are the horns of salvation. They are the strength and power of our salvation. There is no other way to be saved except by the person of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice provided everything we needed or have ever needed. As we continue exploring the horns of the altar in Jesus, we see he was both the altar and the sacrifice at one, all together, both. Jehovah had the altar and most of the temple pieces made from acacia wood. Israel didn't have a lot of wood, therefore most structures were stone. But acacia wood has certain properties that fit the pattern of the Messiah. Acacia wood grew deep roots and could thrive in dry ground. Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of a dry ground." In Genesis 22, we look there when Isaac was young, Abraham followed God's command and laid his precious son on an altar in the mountains of Moriah. Before Abraham lit the fire for this human sacrifice, in great obedience and heaviness of heart, he followed God's command. An angel of the Lord stopped him. The angel said, "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son." I believe this angel was probably Jesus, because your only son. "With great relief, Abraham looked up and saw a ram with his horns caught in the branches of a bush. Abraham sacrificed the ram to God instead of Isaac." Golgotha is on Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham took Isaac, was on that mountain. Golgotha is located on the Mount Moriah, the same mount where Abraham surrendered his son Isaac. The threshing floor which David purchased as payment for his sin, when he numbered the people and God was displeased with them, he went and he bought a threshing floor. And if you remember the story, the man said, "I'll donate it for you. You don't have to buy it." And David said, "I will not take that which I've made no sacrifice to get. That which I don't pay for, I don't receive. I won't take it." And he took that. David purchased his payment for his sin. It's on Mount Moriah. That is the same place where Jesus paid for our sins and where one day the judgment will occur. This was a threshing floor. And one day the judgment will take place right there in that same place, like a threshing floor, separating the wheat from the chaff. It's interesting how God has a specific place and everything he does has a plan and purpose. Abraham built an altar to God at each place he and his family lived. He always had an altar to worship God. Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob carried on this spiritual tradition. Altars represent the occasion and the place where we have had an encounter with God. In Genesis, the 28th chapter, we read about Jacob when he awoke from his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord..." Now, he was running from... He had taken the birthright from Esau and he was afraid and he was leaving. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God and this is the gate of heaven." He woke up that morning and he took the stone that he had put in at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. It was a place where he met with God. And that's what an altar is. It's a place where we meet with God. And he said, then the Lord met Jacob in a crisis and he built an altar at that place. When we come to crises in our lives, we can build an altar. We can come to that altar and say, Lord, I give it to you. In Genesis 32nd chapter, after serving Laban for 20 years, Jacob headed back to his home. He wanted to go home. And he said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown to your servant. This is 20 years he's been in that place working and trying to gain favor and gain the pay for these wives that sometimes they can be expensive. But he stayed and worked beyond that. And he says, I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. I've got a lot of family now. And he says, I pray that you will deliver me from my brother Esau. He is afraid because Esau swore he would kill him. I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. And then we read in the 32nd chapter, on down in there, it says, Jacob was left alone. He went there, and we have times when we have to be alone with God at an altar. And Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking, the dawn of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This angel, this being that was wrestling with Jacob, Jacob wouldn't let go of him. Sometimes when we are earnest and we're praying, we say, God, I'm not going to let go until you hear what I have, until you fill me with that need, until you meet that need. That's what Jacob was doing. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks, the angel said. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. And that's why I tell you it is God himself, Jesus, was the one wrestling with Jacob because nobody else could change his name. But he said, Israel, prince with God, you have struggled with God and with men and you have prevailed. What a wonderful thing that is to say, no, I have conquered. I have prevailed. God has heard my need. And Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name. And he said, what is that to you? You don't need to know about my name. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. In Exodus, where God instructed Moses to build an altar of acacia wood, and he told them how to build it, the distance, the length, and the breadth, and the height. And he said, make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altar are one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. God told Moses to make a square altar of bronze-covered acacia wood for animal sacrifices. This altar had four corners or horns, and it was in the courtyard. There was that in the courtyard where they brought the sacrifice and it was offered to God. In 1 Kings, we read that Adonijah, who was David's fourth son, and he was the logical choice to succeed to the throne. He was half-brother to Solomon, but God had not ordained that Adonijah was to be the one that was to succeed. So Adonijah, with a deceitful general, Joab, and a priest who was not a godly priest, Abiathar, they attempted to steal the throne from Solomon. Although David was near death, he got the message. Bathsheba said, You know that God said that Solomon was to reign, but now he's being undermined. And so David declared that Solomon, according to God's choice, was king. And Adonijah was afraid then because David had announced it and had said he is king. Solomon is. And so Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. What did the horns of the altar do? They were a place of protection, and you could not be touched if you were hanging on to the horns of the altar. And so it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. Look, he's taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword.'" And so Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." But he gave him stipulations: don't ever cross the line. And so I think about when people come and they say, "Grab the horns of the altar. Take hold of the horns of the altar. God will be merciful to you." But if we do it without the true heart of repentance and giving it all to God, it is worthless. Adonijah was afraid for his life, and he fled there to the tabernacle and begged for mercy, safety. And Solomon permitted him to find sanctuary there and forgave him as of his offense, and said that if he proved himself a worthy man, he could live without fear. How many people are saying, "God, I promise you," so to speak, they're taking hold of the altar and saying, "I promise, if you will just help me, do not let me die in this situation." And then they go right back to whatever it was, and they were not really, in their hearts, they have not changed. And the same was true with Adonijah. Very soon he began plotting again and sought to undermine Solomon, now that their father was dead. And Joab, a wicked general also, who was his accomplice, he also decided that he would run to the altar. But you know, if you go to the altar, you can come and you can say, "God, just help me. Help me in this situation." But if you do not repent, you do not with your heart turn from your ways, will God really help you? There are stipulations. And Joab went there to the altar, and he thought he would flee to the tabernacle and hold onto the horns of the altar. He was an unrighteous man and had no right to enter into the holy place and lay hold on the horns of the altar. He did not have a repentant heart. He had no regard for God's ways. He fled to that which he had avoided in the past and sought to make a refuge of that which he had neglected. Like many people do today, what they have neglected and they have avoided, and then they come to God and say, "Bless me, don't let my life be destroyed, let it be spared." And of course, his life was not spared. David called his servant and he said, "Just tell him to come, I'm going to kill him for the things that he's done. God's got his number." And his life was not spared. There is a place of altering and a place of altering ER, a place that we come to an altar and God alters our life. Everything that we choose to do, that we want, we need altered. Altars have a price. God intends that something be altered in our lives. When we come and bow before Him, He wants to make a change in us. What it takes to build an altar are rocks and broken things. The way you would build an altar is to bring those hard, broken things before the Lord and leave them there. When we let go of them, whether it's bitterness, whether it's resentment, whether it is whatever it is, the sin that that has taken hold of us, we must leave it there. The price of altering of a changing in our lives is that you have to pour your life out over the altar. Pour it over the altar and say, Lord, I come and present myself to you. There's a story in Luke about a woman that came. And, of course, we have different places that we have an altar. And there was a woman came to us. She was invited to, Jesus was invited to this Pharisee's house to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She came prepared. And that was a very expensive gift, very expensive. But she came with a heart to be altered. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, what kind of woman she is. If he were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, and he'd know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. We can be judgmental, but Jesus sees through all of the facade. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And her heart was broken, and she bowed at an altar and asked for forgiveness of life. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And he said, tell me, teacher. He's acting very innocent. And Jesus said, two people owed money to a certain money lender, and one owed him 100 denarii and the other 50 denarii. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. And of course, he was criticized for that. How can this man forgive sins? But Jesus saw her heart and her great love that she had shown. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus paid a great price on Calvary. And he was the one that was bound to those posts, those horns on that altar, so to speak. And he was beaten for you and for me. But if we take it lightly and we really don't understand the depth of it, and it doesn't mean much to us, then it's not going to be available for us to receive. It's not for us if we do not receive it. There's a song that we sing quite often. Sister Richie leads us in it. It says, he was nailed to the cross for me. He was bruised and battered so that I might go free. I've never known such a love as that on Calvary when he was nailed to the cross for me. I think it's interesting that he became the sacrifice that was crushed and bruised and broken for us. And it pleased the Lord that he was broken, not because he wanted to see him suffer, but because he was willing to pay the price for you and me to have freedom, to be free from sin and to be delivered and not held in bondage. But there is an obligation, and that is, we must follow him. Jesus said to his disciples when he called them, he said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus said, forsake the things that are holding you back. Come and follow me. That's what he's saying to us. He is the only sacrifice. We cannot depend on good works. We cannot depend on anything else. Only the blood of Jesus that will save us and give us salvation. He is the sacrifice that was paid for you and for me. If you have not received Jesus today, if you still say, well, I want to wait just a little longer. I have other things I want to do. And if you're not really sincere when you bow at the altar, wherever your altar is, this woman's altar was at the feet of Jesus. Your altar may be in your bedroom, on the floor with your face in the rug or carpet. It may be in a church. Wherever that altar is, when you come and you meet God, He will deliver you and He will meet with you and He will give you the redemption and the salvation that you need, that you desire, if you truly will follow Him. And so I implore you today, if you have not received Jesus, that you will receive Him now. Sincerely, He looks on the heart, not on the outward appearance. Let's just pray, and you can agree with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful gift that you have given to us. Thank you for the gift of your redemption, that you were bound to those horns of the altar. In the Old Testament times, that animal represented you. But you were bound to and striped for us. You were crushed and beaten that we might be delivered. Thank you, Lord. We receive that. And I pray, O God, that you will show us how that you alone are our redemption. You are the gift that God has given. We receive you now in Jesus' name. Let our names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. If you have truly, sincerely received Christ today, I implore you, begin to read the Bible. Read about it. Don't just go on and back to the old ways like some people do, just like Adonijah. He forgot about the forgiveness, that great gift that he received, and he went back to his old ways. Don't do that. Be thankful for the gift and follow Jesus and serve him with all of your heart. He will change your life. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. All right, let's remember to pray for those who are not here and that are missing. Pray for Eva and Judy. I don't think Judy went out of town, but who knows? She didn't call and tell me, so. But anyway, and on the 15th of September, I really want you to bring friends. Rabbi Jack is very faithful. He says he'll come, and he's not saying you have to have so many people, but you know, it's a shame to have him come and not have people to listen to the message that's so wonderful and such a good message. And he is coming on the 15th of September. I trust that you'll bring friends with you. And we always give him an offering, and an offering to Jewish Voice Ministries. And if you want to give early and